I can't remember if it was a year ago or 2 years ago. It was the first Sunday in December, and we didn't sing any Christmas music. And the very first question Abby asked me as we left the church, she said, "Why didn't we sing Christmas songs, Dad?" I said, "Well, it's Christmas. Today's the first Sunday of Advent. I want to see how well you know your Christmas movies." So if you know this quote, feel free to shout it out. All right, so this is a quote from a very popular movie, not one of my favorites, but a lot of people love it. Says, "Though I've grown old, the bell still rings for me, as it does for all those who truly believe." So, okay, that's the Polar Express. Good job. Yeah, we flip it to Star 93.3. They start playing Christmas music on the 1st of November, and you will hear Josh Groban's song called Believe, which was written for that movie. I don't know how many times. You probably won't be able to count how many times you hear that song. Here's what the chorus says. It says, "Believe in what your heart is saying. Hear the melody that's playing. There's no time to waste. There's so much to celebrate. Believe in what you feel inside and give your dreams the wings to fly. You have everything you need if you just believe." Believing is a common theme throughout the Christmas season, both in the secular spaces and in the sacred spaces. This year, our Christmas series, we're going to take a slightly different approach than usual. I try to always go to Luke and Matthew, and I'll be honest with you. I love Christmas. I love Easter, but they're the hardest seasons to write sermons for because everybody has certain expectations, right? So I'm just going to let you down easy right now. We're not going to be in Matthew or Luke for Advent. We're not going to be there the Sunday before Christmas. We are going to be exploring John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And while this text isn't as commonly associated with the Christmas season as the Gospels of Luke or John, Matthew, the intent, I believe, of the entire Gospel of John is, because the reoccurring theme throughout the entire book is belief. That's what John's whole purpose in writing this book is about. It's belief. If you just look at how the book itself ends, he makes it clear his intent. John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31 says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." I think there's a point in Tim Allen's movie, The Santa Claus, where his character, Scott Calvin, says, "I see it, but I don't believe it." And then one of the elves responds, "Seeing isn't believing, believing is seeing." And so I kind of have two objectives in this whole series. The first is, I want people to come to believe that Jesus is who he really says he is. And I want you to see it, how the scripture presents it. My second objective is I want those of us who do believe to see who Jesus is more clearly. So the title of the message today is Christ Before Christmas. You can go ahead and turn to John chapter 1, and as you're doing that, I want to set this up just a little bit. The interesting thing that you'll find in both Matthew and Luke's birth narratives is that both Matthew and Luke include a genealogy of Jesus. Matthew begins his gospel. He starts the birth narrative with the genealogy. Luke ends the birth narrative with the genealogy. Matthew, who was more concerned with the Jewish audience, traces Jesus's genealogy all the way back to Abraham because Abraham is extremely important for the Jewish people. Luke is writing more to a predominantly Gentile audience. So Luke takes Jesus's genealogy back even further than Abraham. He goes all the way back to Adam. And when we look at the Gospel of John, John takes us back even before Adam to explain just who Jesus is. He goes all the way back to the beginning. So I'm going to look at the first five verses of John chapter 1 this morning. This is going to be our main focus. And I want to give you a disclaimer. I have a group of people that pray for me through the week, a sermon prayer group. And so I sent out an email earlier this week and I said, "Hey, the content is really deep and rich and I need you to pray that I can communicate it on a level that's easy to understand." So the disclaimer is this stuff is super deep this morning. But I think when you see the big picture, it will give you, hopefully, like it gave me, like an aha of, wow, you know, Jesus is incredible. But that just so you know, we're going to take a deep plunge. We're going to read the first five verses, and then we're going to look at it in some different context. But at the end, I think it'll tie all together. So here's how John begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth would be pleasing in your sight, and that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I gave you the disclaimer. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to really nerd out on the Bible for a few minutes now. So the first five verses is kind of like an introductory statement, but if you look at the first five verses in its context, it's part of a bigger portion, and that would be John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. That's the prologue of the book, those 18 verses. And what I mean by that, it's like the movie trailer. When you read those first 18 verses, you get some key elements that you're going to find throughout the book, but it leaves you with enough unanswered questions that you want to continue reading. Actually, if you read verse 18 in the Greek, it's not a complete thought. It's not a complete sentence. It ends like kind of like what else is coming. And so commentators will tell you this is John's way of saying, hey, you got to read the rest of the book. So we're going to look real quick at three contextual settings that these first five verses find themselves in. The first one is the context of that prologue, the first 18 verses. And then I want to look at what a lot of people consider to be the first section of the book. And I say chapter, but it's really section. Remember, these chapters and verses were added later, and sometimes the chapter markings don't really align with complete thoughts. And this is one of those cases. So we're going to look at the entire section, which is chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 11. And then I want to look at how John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 fits in the context of the broader story of the entire Bible. Okay, so I can't take credit for all of this. You know, I listen to a lot of things. I look at a lot of things. And so I want to give credit where credit is due. I looked at the structure of the first 18 verses through Tim Mackey's work at the Bible Project. And this is what you'll find, how he kind of breaks down those. Tyler, if you have that. Well, we don't have anything up there. It disappeared. There we go. All right. So this is kind of how those first 18 verses break down. You have verses 1 through 5 is the introduction, and then you have 18 is the conclusion. And between those, this is how it breaks up. And you'll notice if you read these verses, there's some words that are used that should kind of cue our minds to go back into a different part of Scripture. We know that this starts with in the beginning, right? And the language that's used is creation language in verses 4 and 5. And then following the creation language of light and life, we have a witness section and then a choice section where people are presented with a choice. This is who Jesus is, essentially. And then the witness is, yeah, look, this is what we know about Jesus. And then there's the choice. If you go further past verse 13 into verse 14, you'll find that John switches from Genesis imagery to Exodus imagery, because he says that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In verse 14, that word dwelling in Greek is actually he tabernacled among us. And so it's Exodus imagery. And so John is pointing people to creation imagery, Exodus imagery, and both are followed by a witness. This is who Jesus is. Now you have a choice. And then we get the conclusion. So that's kind of how those first 18 verses break up, and it's kind of packed in there with some really vital stuff, creation and Exodus, and then you get a conclusion. Now, when you look at this in the context of the entire section of John, the first section, this is where it gets really interesting. And I've kind of put it up here. These are how these, this is the whole entire section, chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 11. It starts at creation and it ends at a wedding. Now, this is, when I heard this, like I had to immediately, I can't remember if I called my dad or texted him, but I said, hey, you ever wondered why Jesus' first miracle is turning water into wine at a wedding? And I was, I have. Like, why would that be the first miracle? Water into wine at a wedding. Well, interestingly, the biblical story begins at creation, just like John chapter 1, verse 1, and it ends at a wedding. We call it the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so in the first section of John, what we see is a seven-day cycle. Sound familiar? 7 days of creation. A seven-day cycle. And this is what it looks like. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 13 is all about Genesis, like that says up there. John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18 is all about Exodus, which is what we see up there. If you read verses 19 through 28, it's about John the Baptist who is crying out like Elijah, prepare the way of the Lord. So the third section is the prophets. So if you know your Old Testament chronology, you'll know the chronology is creation, Exodus, prophets. And then when you get to the next section, section 4, we see, behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. It's the cross of Christ seen in section 4. Section 5, it's the calling of the first disciples, which is imagery of the building of the church, because there's some language in there. When Peter comes, he says, you're going to be Cephas, the rock, which we know later becomes the foundation of the church. And so this section would be the calling of the church, Pentecost. And then we get to section 6, and what this is going to make some people in here really happy and others squirm. Section 6 talks about Nathanael, the calling of a Nathanael. And there's a comment that John makes that he was a true Israelite. So if we follow the chronology of this, this would indicate that this is a God dealing with Israel before the seventh section, which is Revelation, the wedding supper of the Lamb. Okay, now let me fill in a little bit more details. If you read this, the text, this whole section, you'll find that at verse 29, John makes the comment. So 29 would be this section. You'll find that John makes the comment, the next day. So we know there was a day prior to that, and then we know there's the next day. And then if you keep reading the narrative, you get to verse 35, and John makes the comment, the next day. Okay, so there's three. And then you get to verse 43, and we know that John makes the comment, the next day. But then when you get to chapter 2, verse 1, John does something fascinating. This is how he starts it. He says, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana at Galilee. But we just counted more than 3 days. But why does he say on the third day? Well, because John is matching the third day to the seventh part of the cycle seen in creation. What do we know happens on the third day? If you know the history of Jesus, on the third day, what does he do? He rises from the grave. Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 8 talks about a wedding feast where the Lord has prepared a feast for all the nations. And then John quotes from that in Revelation 19 and 21, where we read about the wedding supper of the Lamb. So at the end of time, there's a wedding celebration. And it's celebrating that the bride, the church, is united with her groom, Christ. And John says, we see all of this in the person of Jesus. He lays it all out. in the first section that this person who was in the beginning is the total fulfillment of all Scripture. He is what the story is all about. So here's how this fits into the broader context of the entire Bible. Now, this is where we're going to go back to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I want to break this into three components this morning that appear in these verses, and they appear in the creation narrative as well. You have the Logos, the light, and the life. John said, in the beginning was the Word. Now, this is kind of an idea that it's really lost on our culture. It's hard for us to read that, in the beginning was the Word. What does that really mean? But in both the Greek culture and the Jewish culture, this was important because the word in Greek, logos, it really was the way the people understood the evidence of intelligent design. This was an idea that Greek people had. They talked about the word being how their gods created everything that they understood. And for the Jewish people, if you read the Old Testament, you'll find that multiple times God is actually referred to as the Word of God. You see, the Jewish people had such a reverence for the personal name of God that they wouldn't say it. Matter of fact, if you read Jewish writings today, they will not spell even God. They will put a G-D because they reverence the name so much. So what they started to do, rather than say His personal name, they would either call Him Adonai, which is just Lord, or they would say the Word of God in His place. And so John is communicating the idea that Jesus is the Word of God. So like in creation, it was the Word of God that things came into being. So if you know the creation account, you'll know. God said, let there be light. And what happens? There's light. It's His Word that creates. We also know that He goes on to say things like, let there be land, and there was land. And so we have a king making a decree. And John is tying this kind of action to the person of Christ. So here, what we see, and I think this is the key for us to understand what John is saying, and I think this makes Christmas so much more special when we get this, that what we see John saying is that God is speaking again into creation, but this time He's speaking through a person, the person of Christ. And how do we know that this word, logos, how do we know that that's referring to Jesus? Why is it important? Well, here's what John says. He says, the Word was with God. So we just see distinction, right? There's God and the Word. But he also says, the Word was God. So the same. So God exists eternally from eternity past to eternity future as a fellowship, that what we call the Trinity. Jesus is a member of the divine Trinity. And I want you to write this down because this is kind of one of those important things that if you don't remember anything else about all this, that's fine. This is just proof of what I'm getting ready to say. Christ existed prior to Christmas. That's what I want you to remember as you walk out of here. Christ existed prior to Christmas. Christ was involved at creation, and what we have to understand is that He is uncreated being. That's what makes Him God. And you might say, well, why are you making such a big deal about this? Because believe it or not, this is one of the things that comes under attack in our culture. What do we do with Jesus? And it's not anything new. Throughout Christian history, we see that there are periods of history where groups of people either attack the humanity of Jesus, claiming, hey, He's not really human. And then there are groups of people in other periods of history that attack the divinity of Jesus. And they say, well, we appreciate that Jesus was really a person, but we don't think He was really God. And if I'm honest, today in our culture, this seems to be the approach. I think people are okay with Jesus as a person, But when we say that Jesus is God, that's when people kind of take issue. But the reality is, this is one of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. It is believing that Jesus is both fully God and fully human. And here's what's at stake. If he is not God, then his death doesn't really atone for any of our sin. But if he's not human, then he wasn't tempted by sin like we are. And so both are essential to understanding who Jesus is. And John says that he's the Logos. He is the person. He is the image of God. You read Hebrews. Hebrews starts the same way. Hebrews talks about Jesus being the Word. It says he is the exact imprint of God. John also calls him the light. He says the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Or depending on your translation, it may say the darkness has not understood it. Here's what John's doing. Darkness was a problem at creation. This is the first problem that God addresses. In the beginning, there was darkness, right? And so God says, the very first thing he addresses, let there be light. Darkness is no longer a problem. And what we find here in the New Testament, what John is addressing is that darkness of a spiritual sort became a problem after the fall of humanity in the garden, and it was a perpetual problem until Jesus appeared. Notice how Isaiah spoke of darkness. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. So this is a prophet speaking into the future. He says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." And then a few verses later, you know, this is going to sound familiar to you. In verse 6, he says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Light in darkness gives hope. And that's exactly what Isaiah is writing about. He said, the people walking around in darkness, they needed light. And now John is saying, the light is here. The light has come in the form of a person. Something we started several years ago at Hannah's Creek is we started celebrating Advent together and lighting the candles. And today is the first Sunday of Advent. And the first candle is the candle of hope. And that's exactly what John is speaking to when he writes about Jesus being light. He is hope in the darkness. But light's not just a symbol of hope. Light also brings life. This is the third thing John brings out. He says, in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The biggest problem encountered in the creation narrative was not darkness. The biggest problem encountered in the creation narrative for humanity was sin. Sin led to death. And so if you go back to Genesis and you'll read, what you'll find is at creation, we go from life to death. But now when we get to John's, I'm going to call it a creation account, we see the reverse. We go from death to life. Because the Word became flesh, what we see really happening at Christmas is a new creation experience. So I want you to write this down. And I think this will help you as you go through this season. If you remember this, it'll help it be more meaningful. You know, now, listen, I know there's a lot of controversy out there. I get questions every year. Was Jesus really born on December 25th? You know, I hate to burst your bubble. No, he probably wasn't. But that doesn't matter, right? We're not necessarily celebrating the day. We're celebrating the person. Why Christmas is so important is not necessarily the time, the December 25th. Why Christmas is so important to us is because Christmas is the beginning of the new creation. That's how we see John like underpinning this whole gospel. It's that Jesus shows up and this marks the beginning of the new creation. That's why I think John does this in that first section. I think he deliberately takes us from like in the beginning, new creation, and he takes us all the way to the wedding supper of the Lamb. You know, why was the first miracle turning water into wine at a wedding? Because it was important for people to understand that Jesus is going to be the one presiding at the marriage supper of the Lamb. He marks the beginning of the new creation. He is the beginning of the new creation, and he's the end of the new creation. And so here's kind of what this means for us. We are presented with a choice. Remember those up there? We have a choice. And the choice that we face is this: what are we going to do with Jesus? Will we believe the witness that he is God with us and that life begins with him? Or will we dismiss him and continue to live in darkness that leads to death? That's the choice. In just a moment, we're going to witness a real life example of this exact experience. Baptism. Baptism is kind of that celebration that we have where we mark the fact that we are dying and being raised to new life, new creation in Christ. But before we do that, I want to take a moment to allow you some time to reflect. As you reflect, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be still. Be still and listen for the voice of God. Because God still speaks to us today. We are told that the Word is alive and active. And what that means is that not only is he present with us, but he is willing to speak to us. But sometimes we want the speaking to happen through a megaphone. But many times when he speaks, it's in a gentle whisper. And you have to be still. So this is the challenge this morning. Listen for God to continue to speak. As the worship team plays this next song. But don't be going anywhere, because we have a celebration where we get to mark new life, new creation in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for revealing yourself through the person of Christ. There is no greater story that we could ever read or dive into than the story of you and your people. Father, I am so thankful that when we have fallen so short, when we couldn't attain to your heights, you humbled yourself and came to us. And you've allowed us to see your glory, and you've called us not just to be creatures, but you've called us to be your children. And for that, we're grateful. Help us to set aside time through this season to remember that Christ existed before Christmas, but Christmas is the beginning of a new creation, and you've called us all into that. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.